So we go to verse 32 and down to 37. So we're going to go a little bit lengthy here, but just bear with me. It's pretty good information here. And then it says, "Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go." In other words, David's all volunteering. "I will go and fight with the Philistine." Now, if you want to understand who David was the younger brother of eight. He was the eighth brother, as far as we know, and he was the youngest. He's probably 14. He was young. 13, 14, 15, some age like that. And he'd been a shepherd. That's all he's ever done. He took care of his father's sheep. The other brothers had bigger responsibilities, and they were in the military. And so if you can imagine, he's just a little whippersnapper, pipsqueak, and he shows up, and he goes up to Saul and tells him, "I'll do it. Let me do it." And he's just a young guy. He might have been older. We don't know what his age was, but whatever it was, it's very interesting. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Now, this is usually what happens when you have a dream or an idea in your mind of something you want to accomplish. When you're trying to be the best parent you can be for your children, and you're trying to be the best wife, best husband, become somebody valuable at your workplace, improve your workplace, many things. Once you step outside the box and start becoming unique, everything starts working against you. Right. Initially, it'll start going against you. People, your coworkers are going to come against you. They're not going to like it. I remember I worked for a company where we had to stack pallets. And they had a protocol number you were supposed to stack in a certain period of time. And to me, I thought that number meant you're supposed to beat that number. And I didn't realize the other guys were starting to get upset with me because it was setting a whole new standard. They said, "Oh, you did it that fast? From now on, we want you to do it this fast," you know. And that's why they were mad, because I saw they liked sitting around and talking, and they were just doing the bare minimum. But I found that this is what happens. Whenever you step outside and start to pursue a dream or a vision or something that you feel you're called to do in this world, everything will start working against you. And even from within, you've got Saul, who should be your boss or your supporter or somebody who should be encouraging you, saying things to you like, "You can't do it. It's not possible. We've never done it that way before." You know, and bringing all kinds of reasons why it's going to fail. It's funny how people know all the reasons why something will fail, but they don't know one reason why it could work. You know, all the energy people spend on why it's not going to work, spend 10% of that on maybe let's find a possibility that it could work. And nobody saw in David that he was going to amount to much. But, I mean, I know another man, the son of David, that ended up being born and placed in a manger in an inn and maybe over a manure pile, you know. And that was God's way of bringing the greatest champion into the world to destroy and to end a bigger Goliath than Goliath, a bigger giant, and that was sin and death and hell and sickness. Isn't that exciting to know that God has such an amazing way to take little people? I don't know if I'm losing my power here, but I think I'm okay. But God would take little people, and the Bible even says God has not chosen the wise and the prudent and the smart it's not the smartest people in the world that do well necessarily. It's the most driven people. It's whoever has a drive. It's whoever says, "Why can't I do it?" Instead of saying that we can't do something, why not ask the question or make the statement, "Why can't we do it?" Or, "How can we do it? Let's find a way to make it happen." And so this is exactly what goes on. So Saul tells David, "Look, David, you can't do it. You're not going to be able to do this." And it's reasonable, and it's within the radar screen that everything is stacked against David, and it's not possible. So everybody's attitude is, it's not going to work. But see, now David didn't just come out of nowhere, and you know, he didn't just come out of school and never had any experience. You see, he had experiences. And he starts to say, "Look, Saul, I know what you're saying. I get it. You're the king, and that's fine. I'm offering myself. But here's what you don't know. I was taking care of my father's sheep. one day, and there was a nasty, angry lion that came in. And he was ferocious, and he got one of my sheep, my father's sheep, in his mouth, and I chased him down. Amen. The Bible says, I ran toward the lion.
Right.
And David didn't run and hide. He didn't go behind a tree, try to be conservative. He had a job to do, and he got it done. And he said, I ran to the lion, and I jumped on him, and I pulled his mouth apart, and I got that sheep out, and he somehow fought the lion, and he killed him. Maybe he used a sling on him, but whatever he did, he killed the lion as a boy. And then he said, and if that wasn't bad, days later or sometime later, a bear came in and started attacking one of my sheep. And I don't know if you guys study about lions and bears. Lions are bad. Bears are worse. Okay? So don't forget that. And there's no tigers in this story, right? Lions, tigers, and bears and all that stuff. But he did the same thing. He attacked the bear. He killed the bear. He saved the sheep. So he said, look, what is this giant? He is an uncircumcised Philistine. The animals were doing what they normally did. God made them, and that's their nature. This guy is coming against the Almighty God. So he says, why can't I? I should be able to take him down, just like I did with the lion, with the bear. And Saul says, go for it. You can do it. It's amazing how you can change some people sometimes with a good story. And that's an amazing story. And so David gets the okay to go. And you know the rest of the story. Saul tries some armor on him. And God doesn't send us out defensively. He sends us out on the offense. So David threw off the armor and says, I got to do it the way I'm used to doing it. See, so be careful. Sometimes right when you get the go-ahead, then people who are well-meaning want to armor you up and put their stuff on you and get you all protected, and then you turn into a robot and you can't do anything. You don't need that. See, but Goliath needed it, but you didn't need it. In fact, Goliath had so much armor, he had an armor bearer. You know, he couldn't even carry his own armor. So he had to have another guy carry it for him in case he needed it. That's a lot of armor. David goes out there with no armor. Now that's something. But I promise you, David had armor on.
Amen.
David had armor on. It was the armor of light. It was the armor of God. It was a supernatural armor. He had more protection without Saul's armor than he did with it. He was in better shape. So sometimes, saints, we try to protect ourselves and learn everything we can learn and try to think that somehow we can make this work. You got to take all the pressure off yourself and put it on the Lord. Let him do it.
Yes.
Cast your cares on him because he cares for you and he's going to take care of you. Hallelujah. So let's go to verse 40 because I find this very, very fascinating. So David could have taken a sword, he could have taken a spear, he could have taken a bow, an arrow, which that would might have been a good recommendation, because the problem with the sword is you got to get close. The problem with the spear, you have to get pretty close, and at least with the bow, right? Hopefully you're far enough away from the javelin that Goliath had, because that thing was crazy. That thing was bad. They called it a weaver's beam, so I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, but those things are like 12 feet long. So that'll mess you up. And I'm sure he knew how to use it. But in verse 40, it says, and then he took his staff in his hand. So he did have a staff. It's more like a walking stick. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine, the giant. So all he has is a sling. I don't think he's planning on using a staff. That may have been just beating off the coyotes so he could get to his 5 stones. Now, here's the question, saints. He says if the same God that helped me to kill the lion and the bear is going to be with me, he'll help me kill. So then why in the world does David need 5 stones? Why didn't he just take 1? That would have been showing more faith, wouldn't it? Does it show a little bit of David being a realist at the same time? Look, if I miss, I put another one in. I got time. You know, I can put 2, 3, 4, hopefully I can get him on the 5th one, because if I don't, by then, he'll be on me and I'll be dead. Maybe this is David's thinking. He's trying to be military. Personally, I don't think he was thinking that way at all. Five, for one thing, is a great number. It's a number of grace. It's the number of faith. David had complete confidence that he could take this big, huge dude down. He knew he could do it because the same God that did it once was going to do it all over again. And you'll see it in his words and in his action. Notice David doesn't change a thing. He does it the same way. You know, something David learned that we all need to learn. David learned that when he attacked the lion a certain way, and it worked, he attacked the bear the exact same way, and it worked again. So he knows in his mind, if I do the same thing, it's going to work again. And it's a principle, saints, that when you find something that succeeds, do it again. We're just so creative, we think we're going to try it a different way. You already did it a certain way and it worked. Do it again. Now, if you do something and it fails, don't do it again. That part's the opposite side that we don't seem to learn. I keep doing it the same way and I can't seem to fix it. No, do something different. You have to figure it out, learn it. And so David does this, and we read it. We start reading this in verse 42. It's pretty powerful. So he's approaching the Philistine, the giant, Goliath. And verse 42 says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw..." Now, I love this beautiful picture. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David..." It's like he was looking. And he couldn't... David's so tiny, he doesn't see him. You know, because there in the desert where they would have these battles, you could often see the enemy coming, even if they were sneaking up, because most of them would have worn armor and the sun would have hit it and you would have seen glints off of spears, off of swords, off of armor. You'd see something bouncing off a helmet. He never saw that. This is kind of maybe an amazing way that David was. Think about our early, you know, Revolutionary War when we fought against the British. What we did is we used Indian tactics. We had learned in the French and Indian War, the Indians were beating us up because they would hide behind trees. So we started using the whole hide behind trees technique, and we beat up the British. And the British were so frustrated because it was like an ungentlemanly war. This was not very gentlemanly. Get out there, line up and stand up and take it like a man. And that's what they're thinking. This is all they've known for 100, 200, 300 years, or even longer. But here our American militia were hiding behind trees and stumps and in the forest. And so David, by him doing this, I think just without knowing, it turned out that he fit right in and was more of a bit of a camouflage. So he got up close to Goliath. So I can imagine Goliath, the Bible says, looking around. I don't see anyone. Then all of a sudden he's looking down, like right down there. Whoa, how did this guy get here? You got to picture that, because that feels like that's what happened. So it says again, "And when the Philistine looked about," back and forth, and then he says, "and saw David, he disdained him." It made him mad. It made him upset. This was not honorable to send this little boy out here. What are you doing? Maybe he was a 17-year-old. Who knows? We don't know how old he was. He was just young. But he's like, what? So Goliath responds to that, and he says, he disdained him because he was only a youth, and he was ruddy and good-looking. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I guess he was probably had a red face or got dark skin because of just being out with the sheep all the time out in the sun. But whatever. And good looking. I think Goliath was probably really gnarly looking and would like to fight another gnarly looking guy. It would have made more sense to him, and he would have made him excited. I think Goliath seeing David took all the wind out of his sails. Like, what? I mean, because there's no honor in killing a little boy. Give me some honor here. So you can understand where he's coming from. Verse 43 says, "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" You know, the staff he had? Like, you're going to beat the dog. Go home, dog. So he's like, what am I, a dog that you come to me with sticks, with a staff? "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Wow, he was really bent out of shape. You know, this is really the beginning of good art of war type technique. If you can get someone off balance at the very beginning, you have the better chance of winning. And saying, sometimes we go through life hoping we'll never bump into the devil. No wonder we get off balance, because he surprises us. Why is it that we do that when God is calling us to follow David's technique and Jesus' technique and all of the servants of God who had tremendous success? They always kept the devil on the run and kept him off balance all the time. If Goliath shows up in the morning, you should already be there praying. When he shows up at night, yep, you're there praying. He's the one who's being blindsided. He's the one who's being caught off guard every time by you. You're doing it. When the littlest, weakest saint gets down to pray, all of the devil's kingdom starts trembling. So just remember the power that you have. And the Bible doesn't, I mean, the Bible teaches that, but that little proverb we use, when the weakest believer gets down to pray, gets on his knees, it doesn't even say he prayed yet. You know how much power that is. It's like David getting on his knees to pick up 5 foot smooth stones. The battle was won. When David was picking up the stones, he's like, I got this. This is over for him. He's dead. He's going to wish he never met me. Like we heard the term, right? Poor old devil. F.F. Bosworth, remember that? Whenever God began to start bringing healing to people, he just sat there and he knew what was coming. He just started thinking, poor old devil. He ain't got a chance. That's what David was thinking. Poor old devil. And so he gets the stones. He's up there. And here's Goliath responding in that way. And so verse 44 says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds for breakfast.'" I had to throw that in there. I thought that was interesting. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air," he says. "The birds of the air and the beasts of the field." In other words, I'm going to spread you out. I'm going to do to you, I'm going to cause you to go in a million different directions. You're going to take care of all these animals. You're going to feed all these animals out here in the desert that are starving and struggling for food. I'm going to make you into food. Isn't that funny? Think about that. "And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword.'" Now, stop right there. David's wording is very powerful. David doesn't treat this situation as though he is intruding upon the Philistine. Remember, the Philistine army is in Israel. They came into their land. And as far as David is concerned, that's my land. I don't want you in my land. You're coming to me. Goliath steps forward and threatens Israel for 40 days. David took it personally. You come to me. And that's how you need to be and I need to be. See, this earth belongs to God. He created it. The hills and the cattle and everything belongs to him. Everything's his. But the devil's a squatter and he's sitting here. And he's just taking over and he puts sickness on people. And he doesn't even think twice, doesn't even care. He doesn't care if you're a child, a baby, or an old lady. He just attacks us. And our attitude needs to be, look, you are coming to me with all these weapons. And actually, it's kind of embarrassing. David's standing there basically with nothing. And he's telling the guy, this is embarrassing for Goliath because Goliath in his mind is thinking, I would never go out purposely and seek out a little boy to fight. So David turns it into that. You come to me. You see what he's doing? You know, you got to know how to keep the devil at bay all the time. Keep him in a position where he doesn't know where to go. Jesus did it in the desert himself when he was tempted by the devil. So it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me, and you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin.'" I mean, you know, how much stuff do you need? In other words, what are you, afraid of me? Satan comes to you, you try to bring this trial, you're bringing this trouble, you're bringing this sickness, you're bringing all these trouble within my family, people attacking me. What do you need all this stuff for, devil? Are you really afraid of me? You're that afraid, right? You know what, saints? That's what it is. See, Goliath hadn't been in warfare long enough to know that sometimes the very thing that can take you down is something very small. For instance, out in the field, when these warriors were out moving from field, you know, all through the country, there were no comfortable places to go. There weren't hospitals around. They did the best they could, but you could easily get something. During World War II, one of the biggest dangers for the American troops was trench foot. Trench foot could take you out and take you out for a long time. And there were other things, very small things, diseases, little things that could knock you out. And you're no longer a mean green fighting machine. You know, you're now in a hospital somewhere, and they're trying to ship you back. And so Goliath knows this. He's a military man, so he knows sometimes it's the little things. But this one just really escapes his attention, because it's even in his mind, just the way Saul was saying and recommending, you cannot fight this guy. He's been a warrior from youth, and you're just a youth. You do not have the education, the training, you don't have the experience. And all those things were true, and David didn't deny those things. But he said, but I have a God. I have a God, and I don't need to be an expert at something like that. All I need to do is show up and do my part, and my God steps in there and finishes it. See, David had a concept that worked for him, and it's worked all through the Bible. And he could go back and tell you about Abraham, his forefather, who took 300 men and fought around 300,000 soldiers and won. Fought five kings of cheddar cheese. I can't say the name. It sounds like cheddar cheese to me. You have to look it up. But he fought five kings in their armies, and he won, and he took back all his people. This is something in David's mind. It's in his stories he's heard growing up, and it's in his blood. It's run. He knows it's in his blood. It's in his genetic code. I've got parents. I'm telling you, they did crazy things, my forefathers. Even going back to Deborah and stuff like that. I mean, you can go back and see these stories are incredible. These people weren't afraid of nothing. And so David, even though he was young, he had all of that going for him. And I want you to know, if you're a born-again son or daughter of God, you've got a history behind you of warriors, men and women who fought against lions, against things, you know, maybe surrendered their lives even, but they didn't lose. They went down in victory, just like Jesus did. They all went down in victory because they're going to come back up in victory. And that's our genetic code. It's built into us. Hallelujah. So he says here, he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you, and by the way, David doesn't say this, but you could have said, in a shield, and your armor weighs 400 pounds, and you got a helmet on that could drop on a man and kill him. I mean, he had all this stuff. And it's embarrassing. Here's a little boy with nothing. Yeah. So he's like, you're coming to me with all this stuff. He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He was not just defying Israel's armies. He was defying the God of Israel's armies. And David wanted to set that record straight. And saints, this is what we have to do. When somebody gets sick and somebody's hurt or somebody struggles through life and they're going through something, that's the devil not just defying your brother or your sister. They are defying the Lord God of your brother and sister. And we need to fight for that. We need to fight to bring back God's name and his fame that he deserves. Can you say amen? We have to do that together. Amen. So then verse 46 says, this day, and I love this part. This is my favorite part. And this is what you're going to have to do from now on. When you run into a problem, when you run into a mountain, a Goliath, a lion, a bear, whatever it is, whatever difficulty you're facing, you need to be speaking like David was speaking right here. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Now, David doesn't necessarily say he's going to take his head off after the guy's dead. So the guy's thinking, look, little boy, you're going to have to climb up over my armor bearer, climb up over me. You got to get past my sword, my shield, my javelin, my spear. You're going to have to climb up. How are you going to lop my head off? You know, you see, you have to make the craziest statements about to the devil, right? You got to be able to speak that way. You can't be afraid, saints. You've got to make it a prophecy in your life. I will overcome. I will succeed. I will have these blessings for my family. I will overcome. I will not die of this death or whatever it is. I will live in the healing that Jesus provides for me. Hallelujah. You've got to speak these things. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. And I can and I will do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, saints, you have to speak like David did. Otherwise, you're on the defensive. David's taken the offensive. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Don't you love this? He's like, thank you, Goliath. I love the threat you gave me. Now I'm going to turn it around and give it back to you. How do you like that? Right? How do you like them apples, huh? So this is what he's doing. And he turns it around and he says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, Goliath was threatening to do something so all the world would know Goliath. You won't succeed in this world. You won't do well at serving the Lord if you just want to make a name for yourself. But if your whole concern with no matter what you want to do, you can do big things. But if your whole ultimate desire is to give God glory back to his name, believe me, you can do and will do big things. You'll do great things. And Mother Teresa said, and I really like these words, she says, you know, there are things that you can do that I can't do. And there are things that I can do that you can't do. Neither one of us is bigger than the other. But then she said, but together we can do great things. And God creates a team aspect when you become a believer because it's you and the Lord. And then it's you and the Lord and your brother and sister in Christ. And then we create this amazing team, right? Where he says, you can send 1,000 to flight and with two of you, 10,000. Yes. Hallelujah. So David goes on and he finishes that way. And then he goes on and says in verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, what I love about what David is saying there is part of his reasoning and thinking is what I'm about to do is going to let the whole world know and the enemy know and the camp of the enemy know that there is a God in heaven and we are his people. But he says, also, I'm going to do this so that my assembly, right, the Israelite army that's trembling behind me, that's afraid behind me, I want them to know that we aren't going to, they've been spending 40 days trying to figure out how do we use swords and spears and how can we beat them. He says, we don't need swords and spears. This battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. He's got a plan. We just have to show up and he does what he's going to do. We do that sometimes. Saints, we have a problem. We have issues we're trying to deal with. And we're trying to figure out like playing a chess game. If I make this move, that move, then I have to do this. If I do that, I do this. And sometimes we do that with raising our kids. Sometimes we do that with how we deal with people in our lives. And it's not supposed to be that way. We need to learn how to let go and let God take over. Let him be in charge. That all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So there Goliath is set in that right position. Now, verse 48 says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. The Philistine just said, okay, those are fighting words. I'm going to come and take care of you, little boy. So here comes this giant with armor bearer in front of him running toward David. Now, if you were David, what would you do? Watch what happens. And then it says, he drew near to meet David, that when he did that, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David ran toward Goliath. Now, if you're Goliath, and in your mind, you're thinking, all I got to do is get up and go toward this kid. He's going to take off. Because to him, he's like, this is vain threats. It's just vain threats. But I'm tired of hearing this. And I'm going to make my word good. So I'm going to take care of this. So don't forget, if the devil starts coming at you like a bull, he might do it. Don't be afraid of that. You've got something powerful in you, more powerful than what's in him. So David just runs toward. Now, if you're in Goliath's helmet in his brain, you're thinking, what is this kid doing? It's totally messing him up. He's having psychological problems. He probably wants to, you know, lift his helmet off and go, what's going on? But at any rate, he's, you know, thinking, I got this. And David is thinking the same thing. I've got this. Amen. So then it says, and then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. Now, wait a minute. We got to stop right there. How many of you would have already had the stone in the sling? while you had this long conversation behind your back, you know, you're holding, you feel that stone, you're like, this stone's getting red hot because I hope I hit him. David doesn't. It's in the bag. Who wants to be running and fishing in a bag? Now, don't forget, David has a little bit of skill now. He's done it before. That's how he grew up using his sling. He used it on a lion, on the bear, we assume. So, but anyway, he's running and he's digging around in his bag and he's getting the stone out and he's feeding it to his sling. Let's read the rest of this. And slung it. Now, he slung it, meaning he spins it around, and released it. That's what he did, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead. Well, that must have knocked some of his crazy thoughts out of his mind right there. Don't you think so? That's what we need to do. We need to knock some crazy thoughts out of the devil's mind, right? We need to put an end to that. And it says that so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, there's a lot here that's very interesting, but first of all, he's wearing a helmet. The Bible explains and it describes his helmet. It's a huge, heavy helmet. You know, it's not just on top like this. It's got a guard here and maybe around the cheek. So, I mean, if there's even a spot to get to the forehead, it must be a very tiny little area. Tiny little area, like an impossibility. But David had chosen five smooth stones, right? Not rugged stones. That's why he went down to the brook. He could have picked some stones off of the desert floor. But stones that are in the brook sat there for so long, and that any weakness that might be there would have crumbled away, and that stone would not have been there anymore. So any stones that exist in the brook are good stones because they've been there forever, and all the weaknesses have been taken off, and it's just solid stone. So, but at any rate, you still can imagine how easy it would have been to miss and hit the armor, hit the helmet, have that stone go in a million pieces. But somehow it makes it in the only possible spot it can make it in. And not only that, but this is a guy with a thick skull. All right, I'm sure Goliath has a thick skull. He probably used his head to beat up people, headbutting them and stuff. But this stone, it says, sunk. Like, it crushed his skull. Because there's not a whole lot of room. Nothing's going to sink in, right? Is it sinking in yet? Nothing's going to sink in. It's just going to bounce, and you'll have a big welt. This stone sunk in. It broke his skull. I mean, for all we know, according to the scripture, he fell on his face. I mean, he died. I don't think in David's little arm he had all the strength. And even if David tried to teach you how to use a sling, he says, yeah, it's all in the wrist, man. It's all in the wrist. It's not enough. I don't know where you could get that much momentum. It's enough to maybe knock somebody out. Maybe, you know, knock them senseless. But see, David had a secret. And the secret was that it didn't matter whether when he released the stone, he released it going 44 feet per second or 144 feet per second. It didn't really matter how fast he could sling it. All that mattered was that there was an almighty God who was going to get a hold of the stone and make sure it hits the mark and make sure it hits the mark with enough force to put an end to that. Can you say amen? To all sickness and all disease and every counter of the devil and every attack of Satan that comes against us, mental or physical or emotional, we have a God who can take the stone as long as you sling it. And it's by faith you believe it. And that stone is not only going to meet the mark, but it's going to hit the right mark and it's going to sink in. Hallelujah. And it's going to put an end to that. You have to believe that, saints. You've got to believe that. David created that possibility with his actions, his motions. He moved forward. He moved with determination. He was direct. He picked out the stones. He was moving almost by vision. He walks up and he speaks the words. He honored God in every step of the way. And he continually was bringing God on the scene by his words. Hallelujah. when a trouble strikes you, when your car overheats and it breaks down, that's not the time to let the devil win. That's the time to start speaking. Speak to stuff. Speak to the car. Speak to your situation. Start talking about how great your God is. What a mighty God that we serve. He can take care of me. He can solve these problems. He's a problem-solving God. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He sets me free. He can give me a raise. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid of anything. God can take care of me. Start speaking like David did and see what happens. And it's a life-changing experience. Life-changing. Don't you love him with all your heart? Let's just see if we can't read just a couple more verses here. You got to go to 2 Samuel. Because, well, the rest of the story is David ends up climbing up on top of this massive heap of a man. He picks up Goliath's sword, right? It's this monster of a sword. And he lifts it up, and he chops off Goliath's head. Remember he told him he was going to chop his head off? Of course, he did after he knocked him with a rock. But he chopped his head off, and he holds up his head and starts giving glory to God. And the Philistines now are super afraid. And now Israel's cheering and excited and confident, and they're getting ready to get all their stuff, and they're going to go forward, and they're going to attack the Philistines. The Philistines are starting to cower back. Here's this little guy that does this. You can do anything, saints. You're not too young. You're not too little. You're not too old. You're not too, you know, unskilled. You can do anything because you got a mighty God that's going to help you do it. So don't let anyone try to convince you any other way. Don't even try to convince yourself you can't do something. You don't have that position. Hallelujah. But so David wins this battle. Great victory. Starts to become an officer within the army. But the bottom line is, you know, he leaves the field there with four more stones in his shepherd's bag. Did you know that? He still had four stones. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 16. I want to give you the reason why David had four more stones, or why he picked five in the first place. So you'll see it wasn't because of any fear. It was because of his faith and confidence. Verse 15, we'll start. So it's 2 Samuel 21, 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi Benob, nice name, dude. Your mother must have hated your guts. Ishbi Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels. You're going to have to go do the math on that, guys, later. Who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Well, what's the matter with these guys? Didn't they learn their lesson? But Abishai, and then it goes on. I just wanted you to get a picture there. There's another giant. So that takes care of one of those other stones, don't you think? Look at verse 18 now. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushashite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant, or the sons of the Anakin. What it's saying there is that these are all these offsprings of the giant have the same genetic code, so they're all giants. And there was a Goliath, and now you see there's this other guy, and then there's this other guy. Look at verse 19. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elanon, the son of Jaare-oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, or in other words, from Gath. And he killed him. He said, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. I want to ask you a question. Do you guys get a picture here? The Philistines keep doing the same thing over and over again. But you notice, David just keeps doing the same thing over and over again. Who's winning and who's losing? So let's always be on the winning side. But anyway, that takes care of three more stones. There's one more stone. Let's check out verse 20. Verse 20. Hallelujah. This is a good one here. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Don't you love this? This is a 24-digit guy. It's like a robot. And he had 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And so he defied Israel. And Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. So all these four guys go down. Now, David didn't kill him, but it didn't matter. You got to remember, David's thinking, I know there's one, and I know there's probably four more of those guys, because they probably had heard these rumors. These giants are they come in numbers. When the devil attacks you, he doesn't just give you one. He wants to come back with another one and another one and another. So don't think just because you killed Goliath that you're done. Keep five stones. Be prepared. There's more warfare. And I've got one more verse, and I'm not sure why it's in here, but I just want to read it because I think it gives you an idea. But it's 1 Chronicles 20 and 5, and it may be a connecting verse, but it's in here. And it took me a little while to research all these, so I thought it would be good. And this will be the last one. So let's just read verse 21. Sorry. 2 Samuel 20, verse chapter 20, verse 5. Hope I got that right. 2 Samuel. Nope. 1 Chronicles. Bear with me, guys. You know, this is all called Bible Gym. You guys are in a Bible Gym. I have you flip back and forth, and you get your exercise. Your heart rate's going up. It's all good stuff. 1 Chronicles, you with me? Yeah. Chapter 20, verse 5. My notes are very crazy here, so I don't know how I did that. Again, there was war with the Philistines, and Elanon, the son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose shaft was like a weaver's beam. So I think it's actually the same as the other one we read in 2 Samuel 21:19. The brother of Goliath. This is the same thing. So there's a brother of Goliath, a cousin of Goliath. They're all from the same Anakim, the tribe of giants. These are giants who lived around Hebron, around Gath, and they kept on reproducing themselves, but David and his army finally got rid of them. Hallelujah. So saints, the beautiful thing on this whole thing is that God can do anything with anyone, and God doesn't have to use you for all of it. Even though David was prepared, always be prepared. So number one, God can use anyone. Number two, always be prepared by faith. But number three, expect to win by being a team. David was okay with, hey, look, I got a stone with that guy's name on it, but that's okay, brother. You go get him. Jonathan, you go get that one, and you get that one. And so become a team. We'll get more done. And that way, we don't try to make ourselves a name. You see how it works? It's not about our church. It's not about you, or it's not about me. It's about Almighty God and giving Him a name and giving Him glory. He wants you to have success and victory in your life. He wants you to do well. He wants you to be the best that you can be. But first, we have to remember the purpose is to give Him glory. Amen. In the end, it gives God glory. Do you love Him with all your heart? So how many has some Goliaths in your life that you want to raise your hand? Brother Elijah, I'm ready. I got to notice God is so good to His people. He lets you beat up one at a time. You know, notice the lion and the bear and Goliath didn't show up all at the same time. No, God gives you one, lets you have a small victory, so you have more confidence now for the next one is going to be tougher, and then you beat that one, and then you have more confidence to go to the next one, and as the challenges get bigger, God just keeps giving you more confidence. And He'll move it from you having personal victories to now you're merging with people who are having personal victories, and we become an invincible army. We start doing even greater things that seem impossible. You love Him with all your heart. I know you do. Let's have the musicians come. And we'll close the word of prayer. I know some of you raised your hand about Goliaths in your life. So tonight I would like you to join in as I pray. We're going to talk to the captain of the host of the Lord. We're going to talk to the champion of champions, Jesus Christ. And if whatever it is you need in your life, whatever it is you need God to give you victory on, I want you to just raise your hand and claim it in the name of Jesus Christ as we pray. Father God, every single one here that's raised their hand, every single one, Lord, in their heart, they know they mean this in their heart. You, Lord, have already called us to be like David. We may have to deal with a lion, with a bear, with a Goliath. It doesn't matter. We know no matter what comes our way, Lord, You will give us the victory, and it will give You glory. And we know because you already took the greatest victory of all, which You took at Calvary, because sin was so attacking Your sheep. sin and sickness and death and trouble and depression was attacking your sheep, and then you poured out victory when you came down yourself as a man and took your place on the cross and died for us. How we thank you for that, Lord. And Jesus, you said you must be born again. And you did that, Lord. You suffered and you went through this great suffering and death so that we could be born again, so that we could become like you. You became our sin so we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to reach out and accept that in the name of Jesus Christ and receive from you. And Lord, whatever challenges we're dealing with right now, whether it's sickness or physical or mental, emotional, spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's family, maybe it's loved ones, Lord, whatever it might be, there's no challenge that's too big for you. There's nothing, Lord, that can stop you. Your hand is able to do all things. You created this universe. You made us. All good things come from you. Everything works out for the good to us who love you. So, Lord, I ask that you would just take over right now and take the smooth stone that we send out of our sling, and may it hit its mark, and may it do its duty, and may it accomplish the goals that you designed it for. We thank you, Father, with all our hearts, and we love you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How many loves the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of got the power, and the power has us. We cannot be defeated. Don't forget Labor Day meetings. If you guys would like to go up in Massachusetts area with our fellow sister churches up there, praise the Lord. Amen. Do you know this one, number 60? It's oldie but a goodie, and it's called Overcoming Power. Okay, F it says. It's probably lower than that, but we'll try it. So whatever you're comfortable with. That's right. Father God, we just pray you be with us as we depart, as we go. We know amazing grace, amazing sound of it is what keeps us safe, keeps us on board. Keep blessing us and showing us the way. In Jesus' name. God be with you. I look forward to seeing you again.